Good morning, Summit family. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Father God, this morning as we open up your word, I pray that you would enhance my ability to break open your profound truth that is contained in Psalm 8 concerning your greatness. Please accept my abilities as a communicator of truth about you and open up our hearts to understanding. If you haven't gathered by now, this morning we're in Psalm 8. And what I would like to speak with you about this morning is what happens when you have a proper perspective of the greatness of God. What happens when you have a proper perspective of the greatness of God? What I see in this psalm is that there are two results, two things that take place when you have a proper perspective of the greatness of God. Result one, a proper perspective of the greatness of God will cultivate a humble attitude. And we see that in verses 1 through 4. Result 2, a proper perspective of the greatness of God will cultivate a heart of gratitude. And we see that in verses 5 through 9. As I began to take a closer look at Psalm 8, I began to think about David, because he wrote it, and his perspective when he wrote it. I recognize that his perspective was one of that of a shepherd, laying down on the ground and looking up at the night sky. And he is overwhelmed looking up at that sky. And he knows from whom that came. And he is overwhelmed looking up at that night sky, testifying to the greatness of the Creator. And in that moment, he understands just how small he really is. And then it struck me. And I would say that this is true of all of us who walk through that parking lot out there to get in here this morning. Why have we, not one of us, given one single thought to the ant busily working his way through his assigned tasks? Well, you say, Brian, there's a lot of ants out there. Okay, and you would say, why would I worry about any of them? And you could be mindful of them, but you're not, and you don't. Why not? That ant out there is an insignificant creature. Why should I be mindful of him? His existence has nothing to do with my survival. Why would I ever pay any attention to that ant? Unless, of course, that ant finds his way into my house. And that ant finds himself scurrying across my kitchen floor. Oh, if that ant offends me, I am suddenly very mindful of him. Does that ant not know who I am? Does that ant not know that I can crush him in an instant and how much bigger I am than him? Is that not how we are? Is that not how we think? Why are we like that? Our thoughts are like that because we are not like God. We, in comparison to God, are even more insignificant than that ant. And yet we do offend. And yet we are a pest on many days. Yet God does not send us to hell in a hurry. Yet God does not send us to hell in a hurry. He does not refuse to acknowledge us. God does not refuse to know our name, that he has our days. God knows us by name. What an incredible thought that the God who has set his glory above the heavens knows my name, knows my days, knows everything about me. and is intimately aware of every detail, of every day of my life. In fact, he's not just intimately aware of me, of every day of my life. He is ordaining my steps. What a great God we serve. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. As I read Psalm 8, I was overwhelmed with the thought of the condescending love of God. The condescending love of God. To be condescending as a man is reprehensible. It's horrible. It's abominable. Because to be condescending as a human being means I have to do two things. To condescend to other people, I must elevate myself on the false platform of pride, lifting myself above my equals. And then I must look at my equals with contempt and reckon them to be less than they are, reckon them to be lesser than I am. To be a condescending human being is reprehensible. Elevating myself falsely and holding the people whom God has created in his own image, holding them in contempt, that is reprehensible. That is an abominable sin against God. But I want you to understand this. For God to be condescending is not reprehensible. It's cause for rejoice. For God to be condescending, all he must do is look lovingly on those who are already insignificantly and infinitely smaller than him. That's all he has to do, to look lovingly and smile on us. And that's what he does, to be condescending. It's a wonderful thing that God condescends in his love toward us. There's a couple of things that happen when you size God up correctly. When you begin to understand a proper perspective, not only of God, but also of yourself. As I told you just moments ago, there are two results that happen when you get the proper perspective on the greatness of God. A proper perspective of the greatness of God will cultivate a humble attitude. And a proper perspective of the greatness of God will cultivate a heart of gratitude. Psalm 8 is a joyful psalm. So maybe it has to do with a heart of joy or having a heart of gratitude. And I want you to understand this truth this morning. You can bring everything together here. Family, I know that I need this, and I would graciously assume that you need this as well. Gaining a proper perspective on the greatness of God will correct your attitude, and it will grow your gratitude. It will correct your attitude, and it will grow your gratitude. Let's look at the text. Verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord, your name is majestic in all the earth. It's an observable fact that on every inch of the globe, we occupy the glory of the Lord. The glory of the name of the Lord is present. Every human being is born with the ability to perceive creation. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that every person is overwhelmingly aware of the magnitude and the power of God to create and to bring about everything that we know. Your name is great in all the earth, says David. But notice what David says about the Lord when he says his name. He calls on his title of God. He speaks to his position. He says, Lord, our Lord. Three things David actually reveals in just this one line about God. This is a worship song, and David is recognizing just a few things about the Lord. He recognizes his person, Yahweh. He recognizes his position, Adonai. He recognizes a personal relation with God. O Lord, our Lord, look at God's person. He says, O Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the Hebrew word Yahweh, Jehovah, Lord, unique God. Jehovah is a self-revealed proper name of God in the Old Testament. It is a Hebrew term that originates from the word to be and literally means he is. It is linked to how God described himself as I am who I am in Exodus 3:14. I am Jehovah. And David says, O Lord, unique God, Yahweh, I'm speaking about you, Lord, because I can't say this about anybody else. God, and listen to what else he says. Our Lord. That second word for the Lord is not Jehovah. It is not Yahweh. It is actually the title, Adonai. The first name speaks to the person of God. Adonai speaks to the position of God. Speaks of his position. It means Lord. It means master. He recognizes his person, Yahweh. He recognizes his position, Adonai. He recognizes a personal relationship with God. One who rules over us. It is one of the most prominent names used for God in the Old Testament with approximately 450 occurrences. And David is celebrating this fact that God, Jehovah, he is Lord, he is leader over us. He is master over us. But that's not all that David celebrates. O Lord, our Lord. O Lord refers to Yahweh, the person of God. Our Lord refers to Adonai, the position of God. Master. David is saying, O Lord, our Lord. What an incredible statement. O Lord Jehovah, master, you are mine. You are my Lord, Jehovah. I have your name upon me. You have possession of me. And I have possession of a relationship with you. He's celebrating God's person. And he's celebrating God's position. And he's celebrating a precious relationship with God. He says, Jehovah, you are my Lord. And he is celebrating that fact. He's celebrating it so much that he's going to have to say it again at the end of the psalm. Look at verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The fact that God would acknowledge him, the fact that God would take account of someone so insignificant as he, and someone so insignificant as any of us, that is fact for worship. He is our Lord, celebrating a personal relation with God. To actually know the Creator by name, and he knows you by name. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic, literally, how mighty, how splendid is your name in all the earth. No other name compares to the name of Yahweh, to Jehovah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Your name is majestic, O Lord. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He says, you have set your glory above the heavens. Higher than any of us can ever look are the reaches of the glory of God. Farther than any of us can even see is only the beginning of the glory of God. Job states it like this. He says, these are but the fringes of his works. He says, you have set your glory above the heavens. Look at verse 2. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. Nursing infants. Can you think of a more powerless position for a human being to be in? I can't think of a more helpless position than a nursing infant, needing someone just to get your food for you. He says, out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. God, in all his majestic glory and in his greatness above us, which we can only see the fringes of, what has he chosen to silence his enemies? What does he use? Not chariots, not armies. He's used the cries of babies He's used the smallest, most meek, the most unable people to silence doubters, to silence the false philosophies of atheists, to cry out in just a whimper with inaudible words, to cry out glory. There is a God who lives. There is a God who exists. And there is a God who is great. I was present when each of my three daughters were born. When each of those babies, my daughters, presented themselves, and there was a cry, and then there was a whimper, and I heard that voice come to life, which came from nothing. I said, "Thank you, Jesus. There is a God. There is a great God. There's a gracious God. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength." But that's not only what God is saying through the Holy Spirit. His inspired writer, David, is also speaking prophetically about something that would take place a few thousand years later. Let's look at Matthew 21, and let's pick it up in verse 14. "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise.'" David says here, "You've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." Who are the foes of God? Not the children. Children are not skeptical. Children are not cynical. Children are not obstinate. Children are ready to believe. Who were the foes of Jesus here? Not the blind and the lame. The text says the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So who were the foes of Jesus? They were none other than the chief priests and scribes, the very mouthpieces of Satan, as Jesus was incarnate here on earth. The children were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Do you know what Hosanna means? Hosanna means God saves. These children are seeing the works of Jesus, and they are ready to believe, but not the chief priests and scribes. The text says they were indignant. They were not worshipful, and they said to Jesus, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read?" Wow. Wow, that's a stinging rebuke. A stinging rebuke to people who claim to know the law. He said, "Yes, I hear them." Have you ever picked up your Bible, you theologians? Have you never read? "Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." David talked about this a long time ago, that the children are ready to give glory to God. The children bear witness to the glories of God. And as you are witnessing the glory of God here in the temple, as I'm healing these blind and lame, but you are obstinate and you won't do it. But these babies, they humiliate you. They silence you. They reveal just how hard-hearted you have become. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. So God has established strength in the weakest among us. Now look at verse 3. David says, "When I look, when I consider, when I perceive," David is definitely pondering these things. He says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place." He says, "When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers." Now, John chapter 4 tells us something very clearly about God. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and God the Father does not have a body. So what is David doing here using this anthropomorphism or a human attribute in order to characterize God? Why is he doing that? God's fingers set the stars in place. There's far less power in the hand than in the arm, and far less power in the finger than the arm. Because your fingers are the weakest part of your body. So what David is saying, when I look at the heavens and I realize that you did that with a flick of the wrist, he says, I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do with that. God needed only his finger to create stars, planets, and galaxies. God set the moon in place with a flick of his wrist. It took man nearly all of recorded history just to set foot on it for a brief time. God did that with a flick of his wrist. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. From his place, laying on the ground as a young shepherd boy, astronomers say that he would have been able to see 4,000 maybe to 6,000 stars. Given the lack of light pollution in his day, I'll go with the 6,000 number. David didn't have a 50-millimeter pair of binoculars, so that would have increased the number that he could see to about 100,000. Or if David had had a 3-inch telescope, that number would have grown to over 5 million. David was amazed by what God has done, yet, literally, he didn't know the half of it. We can see much more of the magnificent things of God, yet with all we've ever been able to perceive, we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of the glory of God. David says, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, you've done all these great things. Yet look what astonishes him. Look at verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you would care for him? What is man? Insignificant humanity. God takes a pile of dirt and fashions man up. Breathes the breath of life into him. David says, I think on that, and I think of how you made me, and I compare me to the rest of creation, and I'm left stunned. I'm left astonished, thinking, what in heaven or on earth would propel Lord Almighty to ever think of me? Imagine the thoughts that might go through an ant's mind, if he had a mind, able to comprehend what was going on. If you were able to adopt an ant and you were to give your only son to die to redeem that insignificant creature, David says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you would care for him, that you would give him his daily bread, that you would visit him, you would make sure that all of his needs are met. You know what happens when you have a proper perspective of the greatness of God? It will cultivate a humble attitude when we realize how great God is. We realize how insignificant we are. But family, when we fail to look up at God, we end up looking down at other people with contempt. We end up elevating ourselves falsely above other people. We end up being condescending because we don't understand. We have forgotten just how condescending God had to be in order to love us. David is celebrating the fact that God has condescended from his great glory, and in that great glory, he has demonstrated a great grace to be mindful of us, to think of us. For the God who keeps the stars in their places and the moon and the planets in their orbit is the same God who keeps our hearts beating. David says, this is overwhelming to me. I feel so small in the midst of the greatness of God. A proper perspective of the greatness of God will cultivate a humble attitude. Now look at verses 5 through 9. You see the second result that happens, what is brought about when you have a proper perspective of the greatness of God. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David says, you've made man a little lower than heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. What is he talking about here? You placed him a little lower on the hierarchy of ability and dominion. You made him a little bit lower than the angels and the heavenly beings. David is astonished with the magnitude of God and the fact that God would look upon man and give him such dominion. Place him just a little bit lower on the stratosphere than the angels. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Just an ant in the eyes of God, but crowned with glory and honor. A proper perspective of the greatness of God will cultivate a heart of gratitude. You've given him dominion. You've made man in your image with rulership over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. Now listen to him sing that song of praise one more time. Like any good musician, he's going to resolve the song on the same note that he struck. First, look at verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God, I look at the heavens, and I am blown away that you would ever think of me. And not only have you thought of me, but you have actually given me dominion over the earth. You have given me stewardship over creation. David says, that is mind-blowing to me. When I consider it, I'm overwhelmed. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. A proper perspective of the greatness of God will cultivate a humble attitude. It will not only cultivate a humble attitude, it'll also grant you a heart of gratitude. Oh, that we would realize the greatness of God, that the things that we have in our possession have not been gained by us. They've been given to us by God. If we would understand the greatness of God, we would be a little more thankful. And maybe a little less whiny. And we would complain a little less. And maybe we'd worship a whole lot more. A proper perspective of the greatness of God cultivates a heart of gratitude and a heart of thankfulness. That what I have is not mine. It's been given by God. He gave me dominion and he gave me this opportunity. He gave me this ability. And I have no reason to boast. I will boast of no one else other than Jesus because he gave it to me. That's what a proper perspective of the greatness of God does for you. It's going to change your attitude and it's going to make you humble and it's going to make you grateful. Give you a heart of gratitude for all the things that God has done. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David celebrates that fact in the fact of Genesis 1:28. All the way back in the beginning, that promise that God made right there in the beginning. It's almost a verbatim recapitulation of what God declared in Genesis. Let me read that for you. And God blessed them. That's the man and the woman, the them, Adam and Eve. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And David says, God, we don't deserve that opportunity. We don't deserve that position. We don't deserve to have dominion. David is overwhelmed with a heart of thanks, a heart of gratitude. And he's a man who is humbled by the size of God. He's humbled by the magnitude of God. And he is obviously celebrating here. He is celebrating the condescending love of God. But you know something? Psalm 8 doesn't record just how low God would condescend in order to love us, in order to be mindful of us, in order to care for us. You see, from David's perspective, he couldn't fully understand just how low God would condescend in order to love us, in order to be mindful of us, that he would actually condescend through the heavens to the earth, take up the form of a servant, take up the form of a slave, putting on flesh and becoming like this lesser being. Would David have ever imagined that God could condescend that far in his mindfulness of man, in his care for man? But God did do that. God condescended. And he lowered himself so far that he put on flesh and he dwelt among us. And John says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only one from the Father, full of grace and truth. Where did John behold that? Full of grace and truth? On the streets of Nazareth, with dirty sandals, sleeping with a stone for a pillow. That's where John beheld that. Family, can you imagine the grace of God to condescend so far as to send his son Jesus to die for wicked humanity? I asked you just a few moments ago to consider the ant outside. None of us did. None of us do. We don't think of them, and if they offend us, we'll send them to hell in a hurry. But what has God done? You see, mankind is the only creature on earth that refuses to give glory to God. The heavens declare it. The babies declare it. The adults don't. But what has God done? Does God send sinful man to hell in a hurry? Does God say, you've offended me, now be gone? No. That's not what God did. For God so loved the world, and he gave his one and only Son, and whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Family, we have reason to celebrate this morning. At the person of God, we have reason to celebrate the position of God and his Lord over us. We have opportunity through Jesus, the Son of God, to be in personal relationship with Yahweh, with Jehovah, and to have him be our Lord and to have him be our Savior. Have everlasting life instead of eternal hell. And we get that through faith. We get that when we give our life over to follow Jesus. And we say, Lord, you're my Lord, and I will live to honor you. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. He says, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man, that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that you care for him. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. Namely, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come. He's talking about the world to come of which we are speaking. It's been testified somewhere. He says, I know it's written in the Bible, I just don't know the reference. He's quoting Psalm 8. It's been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. But listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. Boy, there's a lot of things outside of our control right now. So this psalm could not be speaking of us right now. But there's a future experience. He says, at present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, to man, but we see him, Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels. That's the incarnation. Jesus putting on flesh, namely Jesus crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. The writer of Hebrews is saying this, if you want to experience the reality of Psalm 8, it's only going to come in God's kingdom. And you'll only enter God's kingdom when you put your faith in Jesus. If you are one of those people who has not begun to follow after Jesus, I'll ask you, will you continue to offend the God who made you? Will you continue to offend the God who's given so much into your care? He's given so much into your hands. Would you continue to look down? Or this morning, would you actually lift your head up? And would you look at God and say, Lord, my Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth? When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Would you put your faith in Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, but now has been crowned with dominion and glory and honor? Psalm 8 belongs to Jesus. Psalm 8 can belong to you. Psalm 8 can belong to you if you believe in the Lord. What happens when you get a proper perspective of the greatness of God? It'll change your attitude, and it will create a humble attitude, and it will cultivate a heart of gratitude. It makes you humble, and it makes you thankful. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever would believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Travis, would you pray for us?
Thank you, Mark. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that we see the awe of you in Psalm 8. God, that when we gaze at the stars, when we look at places that you've brought us from, things that you've brought us through, obstacles that you've helped us to overcome, God, we see your awe. God, we get to gaze at the beauty of your creation. And so, God, forgive us when we're so wrapped up in ourselves that we miss you. Forgive us when we're so wrapped up with the things that aren't possible that we miss your greatness, that we forget the incredible greatness of your glory. And God, help us today to walk in awe of you, in awe of the blessing of salvation that's available through Jesus, the grace that we don't deserve, but that you give us anyway because you love us. So God, this morning is so fitting to just say thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the many blessings that we get to sit in this morning. The people around us, all of them. And so God, I pray that we would leave this place different than we walked in, that we would leave in a sense of awe of who you are and the things that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.